Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray your help this morning with my mind, and that you'd protect me from any error, that you'd bless our people to submit to what your word has to say to us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. It was about the summertime. There was a Nigerian tugboat. Some of you may have seen the footage. Some of you may have seen the YouTube videos. It's amazing. A tugboat sank off the Nigerian coast. 30 meters, about 100 feet. Seemingly hopeless situation. Now, 3 days later, there was not a rescue team, but a recovery team that was working their way into the bowels of the sunken tugboat to recover. Not to rescue, but to recover. And there's this really curious thing. I know it's weird to see me smile as I tell this story, but there's something rather special that happens on this particular recovery. 3 days after being under the water, under the deep, 100 feet below, in the freezing cold for 3 days, this recovery team, going to recover dead bodies, is working their way through the bowels, listening to the instructions of a captain above, and he sees a hand of an individual. And as he's approaching, the hand reaches for him. Now, if you're on a recovery team, the last thing that you want to see is a hand of a human reaching for you deep into the ocean. Because it doesn't make any sense. It should be dead. But as he worked his way close to him, and after the panic had gone away, and whatever else he had said in those moments, I don't know, he went up and found an air pocket. There was an air pocket there. And the man's name was Harrison, the Nigerian cook, the only survivor of this sunken vessel, was alive. Surviving on a Coke and the air that was there. It's amazing. Now, there's some interviews that took place with Harrison, and he is quoted saying, the night before we sank, his wife had sent him scripture, and he was reading through the Psalms. And he remembers as they were sinking, he cried out to God. And one of the things that helped him was just remembering some of the scripture that he had read while he was down there in the belly of the ship for almost 3 days. Now, I don't know what kinds of things were going through his mind, like, I'm going to die. Would he know how deep he was? Would he think, maybe I could swim for it? Maybe I could hold my breath in the freezing cold water and make my way through the ship and swim up? I have no idea how far below I am. Am I 1 foot? Am I 1,000 feet? I mean, where am I? But he stayed there and was rescued in a seemingly impossible situation. It's a situation it doesn't seem like there'd be any hope at all. Now, in his time down there, was he thinking, oh, God, can you save me? Will you save me? Am I going to die? You know, when we're in situations that seem radically, radically impossible, what kind of thoughts do you have? Do you think, this could be the end, God could not rescue me? Why is it that some people, some believers, have radical hope and trust that God could do something in this impossible situation? And others who love God in a really tough situation, I'm talking about people that walk and love God in a really tough situation, they think, God couldn't do anything with this. Why is it that one would trust and one would have such doubt in situations that seem impossible? This morning, we're going to look at a text where we're going to, of all the biblical answers there are to answer this question, there's going to be one that we'll focus on this morning. We'll answer that in the narrative itself. Why is it, and how is it, that some would trust God in the most difficult and impossible situation? Others would doubt. Where do you line up in those situations? Not just the really impossible, but even the mundane, everyday details of your life. Do you trust God? Or do you just have this great doubt of what could God do? What could God do? What could he possibly do with this? I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. This, in the midst of answering this question, this is the story of the great announcement. Gabriel the angel is going to come to two different kinds of people in the narrative. The first one will have doubt. And the second one will trust. Will absolutely trust God. And why is that? And how is it that this one has such trust and the other does not? Now, when we come to this text and we read the very first words that are in it, there's a very short sentence that we could just kind of breeze right over. It is, in the days of Herod. You see, in the midst of answering this question, in the day that they were in, this was a seemingly impossible situation for God's people. And when you first read this as Americans, it's really hard to see that. You just read, in the days of Herod. It's a time spot. It does show me the time spot of this situation. But what would people in the first century think when they read those words, in the days of Herod? It would be something like, in the days of 9/11, it was a bad day. It would be something like, in the days of Hitler. And there would be all kinds of memories and thoughts and moments of terror and horror that would come to mind for those that had survived and those who had heard and those who knew. You see, the people that would come to this scripture were merely a generation away from those that were there. And some, many, were there. In the days of Hitler. That makes more sense. In the days of Osama bin Laden, when there was a great terror. Let me tell you a little bit about Herod and why the situation that the people of God were in was a really tough and bad situation. And it would seem impossible to some, and some would probably doubt God in those days, and others would trust him. Herod was a wicked man. He was the king of the Jews, king of Judea. He was a Jewish convert. This was a time during Roman occupation of Judea. Imagine that. Let me help you understand a little bit about the kind of guy that Herod was. He was married multiple times and killed plenty of them and his family members. His first wife, he decides that he wants to marry this other very beautiful woman, and instead of killing her and their son, he sends them away. Isn't that nice? He sends them away. His second wife, who he loved so dearly, who was so beautiful and so precious to him, it is said that he had schemed multiple times to have her killed if he were to ever die on a journey, because he wanted her so badly and could not imagine her going on in life without him. She would have to be killed. When she found this out, she was rather upset. And she found ways to make him more upset, so he killed her. But don't worry, he mourned her for a couple months, one historian says. He was a bad, bad individual. So when you read in the days of Herod, king of Judea, understand this. What could God possibly do in this horrific, this difficult time with a guy who's reigning over us for the last almost 40 years? Who would trust? Who would doubt God's goodness, his faithfulness, and what God could even do in this? Now, his sin is not unlike the rest of humanity. It is not. And I want us to understand something about the heart of God and the nature of sin, even as we respond to a guy like Herod in the text here. Because at the heart of God and the nature of sin, God is grieved. You see, when we come to this story, the story of the announcement of Jesus coming into the world, it is an absolute amazing thing and wonderful thing and a time of celebration. It is a time of waiting. It is a time to see what we have longed and what angels and what heaven has longed to see, the Son of God take on flesh. Understand this. When you go back to the beginning and sin enters the world, there's something that happens in the heart of God that a lot of times we just gloss over and we miss the front part of the story when we come to Jesus entering the world. God's grieved heart. Sin enters the world, and then in Genesis chapter 6, this is what happens. God looks onto humanity, and he sees nothing but ongoing wickedness. And what does it say? God is sorry that he had made man. And God is grieved at his heart. And God decides to blot humanity out. But in his grace and in his mercy, he saves a household, Noah. You see, sin grieves God. And that is a huge part of the story before we ever come to the need for a Savior. What will God do with his grieved heart and his need to inflict justice on sinful man? And he makes a covenant with Noah. And he doesn't blot out humanity again like this, even though his heart is grieved by sin, but makes a promise to him. And then through him and his line, Abraham comes. And through his seed, through his line, there will be one who will come who will bless the world. And God, after hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and years and years and years, is fulfilling that promise with this long-awaited Savior that's entering the world. And the announcement that's about to happen in the passage. So in answering the question, how is it that some have such trust and some have such doubt? What is the difference between these two? We must understand God's heart, his grieved heart over sin, and the need for a Savior. And that Savior is going to be the God-man, Jesus. And so these moments are absolutely amazing and glorious. And God has patiently been unveiling this over time. So now we come to the text. Will you look at it with me? In Luke chapter 1, it says this. In the days of Herod, king of Judea. You see, there was a priest and his wife, and they were barren and could not have children. They were also old. There was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, when you read that they were blameless and righteous, I want you to understand something, because there's all kinds of things that used to come into my mind as a young kid when I would hear that, those kinds of things read from Scripture. I would think, they must have been perfect. Well, I'm not perfect. You ever had that thought? And when you read that, I want you to understand that when the Bible talks about that, it doesn't mean they're perfect. They sinned. They sinned. But they were not in a continuous mode caught in their sin. It's one of the big differences between being blameless and not, is that you don't have this ongoing habit, but there is actually something going on. It's called repenting. I'm turning away from that sin. And so it says that about them. And the Scriptures wants us to understand this. It wasn't because of sin that she was barren, Because the reader would think that, well, they must have done some sin, and therefore that's why they were barren. That's why they were never able to have children, and that's not the case. Now what's going to happen is that the priest is going to be on duty, and he's going to have to light incense and work in the temple, and he's going to have this interaction with this announcer. This angel, this very important angel, is going to tell him about one who is coming to pave the way for Jesus, John. He's going to tell that to a guy who's never had a son and whose wife is not pregnant right now. That right in itself is amazing, that God, in his sovereign plan, knows exactly, decides what's going to happen. Now listen to what goes on. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Now the angel is going to say, don't be afraid. And then he's going to tell him something that's amazing. When you look at the tense of this scripture, when you're going, there's something really interesting that goes on. It says your prayers are answered. You see, Zechariah has been praying his whole life for a child. Now remember, he's older in age, but he's never had a child. And he has prayed and asked God continuously from times past. And listen to what it says. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Now he's going to tell him about the duties of John, and who he is, and what he's doing, and who he's paving the way for. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Now he's not to drink because he has this very priestly ongoing duty. He's very different from the others around him. And he will be filled with the Spirit. Now this is totally unique, guys. Not when he heard the gospel at 10, but from the mother's womb. In fact, later in the text, we actually see as part of the story where he responds to Jesus coming in his mother's womb, in Mary's womb. John responds. So listen to what it goes on to say. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He is not Elijah, but he comes in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He's going to do some really amazing, amazing things to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Now, something happens here, and Zechariah is not going to quite believe God. He's going to have some doubts about what God has to say to him, about the messenger who's sent to him says. And maybe you've been in those same kind of situations. Not just situations that seem impossible, but the everyday mundane things. Do you trust God really with everything, with your life, with all that you are? Listen to the doubt that happens. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. Do you hear his doubt? How's this going to happen? Is every question doubt? No, not every question's doubt. But some of the questions are. It really depends on what's going on in the heart. But maybe that's been you and I. Now, it's easy for us to look at Zechariah and say, dude, I'm nothing like him. If I was there, and I was a priest, and I knew the word of God like Zechariah did, and an angel came from heaven, I would believe him. Because that's what happened. An angel shows up right there. He knows the word. Now he's hearing a voice piece of God talk to him, and he's not going to believe him. And you might be tempted to say, I would be so different. But are we so different? That's right. We are not that different, are we? Do we trust God when we can't find a job? And a week goes by and we don't have a job? Or a month goes by? Or two? Or three? Or four? Or maybe a year with no work, no income coming in? And you say, I have exhausted every relationship I have. I have gone to every real interview and every bogus interview out there. I have considered a career change. I have considered changing completely. I will push a broom. And my last job wasn't pushing a broom. I served coffee. This was miles ahead of pushing a broom. And now I'm willing to push a broom for minimum wage, and I can't get it. Because they want people that are more experienced. Or I've got too much experience. Do you trust God when you can't find a job? Do you trust God when your son or your daughter can't find a job for that long? Or do you have these moments where you start to question and wonder, God could not do anything to help me with this? Even if he didn't answer your prayer in this, would you trust him anyway? Even though if he did not provide a job in those times, would you say, I still trust him still? With as many women that have tried to have babies, even in a congregation this size, there are many that have been unable to. Do you trust God even when you can't have a baby? You start to wonder, is it my fault? Is it something I did? Is it his fault? Is it something my family did? Why won't God hear me? Why won't God give me a baby? Could you imagine what Zechariah's wife was thinking in her old age? Year after year after year after year, begging God, please give us a baby. God, please give me a baby. God, please give me a baby. And then being old in age and unable, and you know the time is gone. And then continuing to pray, God, would you please provide a baby? Do you trust God, no matter how long it would take for you to even provide a child? And whether or not that was not even in the cards for you. Would you trust God even if you had a difficult marriage? The marriage seems fine at first, the first 3 years, 4 years, 5, 10 years, the first decade's fine, and then all of a sudden, it becomes difficult. And there are things you find out that have become more and more difficult, and you don't know what to do about it. And you've had counseling, and you've had other talks with people that have been down that road, and you plead with God, God, why is my marriage so hard? Did you know God never promises an easy marriage? Did you know God does not promise a job? Not in your timing anyway. And you wonder, can I trust God? Because this seems impossible to fix. Can I trust God? Can you trust God even when your adult child comes to you? Adult. And some of you have experienced this. And they deny God to your face. And you say, God, this seems impossible. How will my son or my daughter ever know you? They've denied him in their 30s and their 40s. And I did everything right, God. I went to Sunday school, and they were in Awana, and they heard the Bible, and I drug them to church, and they have total disbelief in you. Where are you? You begin to doubt God's goodness, maybe, or his faithfulness, to think that God couldn't even save him at that age. Are we so different from Zechariah? Are we so different from the people in that day who had a ruthless king that probably wondered, dude, what could God possibly do in this poverty-stricken area, in a place so small? What could God possibly do? Is it hard for you to trust God when your direction of life changes, when you retire and you say, I have no idea what God has planned for me anymore. I used to know my purpose, and I don't know anymore. Or you might be in the midst of your job, and you say to yourself, I don't know if this is a good fit for me. I've spent the last 20 years doing this, and I don't even know if this was even the best. What does God have next for me? How will God use me? And then maybe you start to question, is God good? Is God faithful? Is God just? And you start to have those doubts. Are we so different from a Zechariah who knew the word of God, who saw an angel of the Lord, who tells him a future event that's going to happen, and just says something dumb like, how will this be? I'm old. How will this be? My wife is barren. This is crazy. Is it hard for you to trust God when there's physical pain? And that physical pain doesn't go away no matter how many doctors you've talked to and no one knows an answer. No one even knows what your pain comes from. And the doctor has no clue, no answer, no ability to give you the right pill. Nothing works. Would you begin to doubt God's goodness? Listen to what happens to Zechariah. Verse 19. So the angel answered him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Whoops. Zechariah, this is a rebuke, but it's also grace. He doesn't kill him. But he does change his comfort for a while. Listen to what it goes on to say. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place. Because of why? Because you did not believe my words. That's it. Do you struggle with doubt? Do you struggle believing God? You did not believe God's words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Now, Zechariah is going to come out of his place of duty and making hand motions and unable to speak, and no one's going to know what he's talking about. They're going to realize he saw a vision, and he's going to go, what, 9 months without being able to speak? Meh. Nothing. Nothing's going to come out. Just hand motions. This is what it says. He gave hand motions, and they were just like, uh-oh, he saw a vision. And I want you to see what Elizabeth says. This is just interesting. Verse 24. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. You see, she lived in a day when people thought it was approach. It was a shame if she couldn't have children. And she would have been embarrassed about that. Now we shift from one who has doubt to the one who actually trusts and believes God. How is it that some doubt? And how is it that some have absolute trust? Listen to what it says. An angel is going to come to a young girl, and she is betrothed to Joseph. Now, this betrothal process is a bit different than our own. She would not consummate her marriage for a year out until the process was done. She would not live with this man. She would not have sexual relations with this man at all. However, for her to separate from him, she would have to have a divorce. They are legally bound to one another, but not sexually. But there would have to be a divorce for them to be separated. That's why Joseph, he seeks out a divorce later when you read in other Gospels, because he wants to be separated from her because he thinks she's been unfaithful. Because even though they haven't consummated their marriage, they're legally bound. So in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was David. Now God fulfills all these things, really amazing things. The place, the location of where this child will come. The virgin. The fact that he is coming through the line of David. And then in verse 28. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. Now I want you to understand something. I say this with grace. Mary does not impart grace at all. It's nowhere in the Bible to be found. But she's a recipient of God's grace and favor. You see it right there. This is the extent of it. And it says, and he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there is no end. This is the long-expected Jesus that was to come. You see, sin entered the world and creates chaos between the relationship between God and man, and there's a solution that God brings, which is the God-man, second person of the Trinity, entering the world, taking on flesh, coming in, and this is what everyone has awaited for, him entering the world. His kingdom is not like other kingdoms. Other kingdoms don't last 300 years, 400 years, 500, 600. They're earthly kingdoms, they're done quick. They're here and they're gone. Poof, bye. But his kingdom is forever. For those of us who are in Jesus, when we go to heaven, it is forever with him. Now I want you to hear the difference between Zechariah and Mary, because she will believe his words, even though Zechariah does not. What is the big difference between how is it that she would believe and trust what the angel of God would say? Of all of the different biblical answers that we could come to, there is just one I want to point out this morning that is massive and has huge implications for how we view God. Mary said to the angel in verse 34, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy." So this is a miracle of God, the Son of God. Verse 36, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." Now, how is it? What is the difference between the one who doubts and the one who believes? And this is a huge difference right here. What Gabriel says, look at his words. "For nothing will be impossible with God." The difference between the one who trusts God and the one who doesn't trust God or has doubt in what God could do is whether or not he believes anything is impossible with God. And Gabriel says, nothing is impossible with God. That an old man and an old woman will have a baby if God says so, even though she was barren. That they would know the sex of that baby, that God would know and decide the sex of that baby before he was ever here. That God could save humanity through the God-man, Jesus. Nothing is impossible with God. Now listen to her attitude. In verse 36, 38. "And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed." According to your word? Can you and I say that? Can we say, you know, God, may it be to me according to your word. You know, if I can't find a job, may it be to me according to your word. If I can't have a baby, may it be to me according to your word. If whatever it is. Maybe we would say, may it be according to your word, unless it's going to be inconvenient for me. May it be to me according to your word, unless I won't get what I want. May it be to me according to your word, unless I'm going to be afraid. May it be to me according to your word, unless it seems impossible to me. Because if it seems impossible to me, may it not be according to your word. If it's not rational to me, may it not be according to your word. If I think I should have something that you don't think I should have, then may it not be according to your word. See, this is the difference between those who trust him and those who doubt him. Zechariah had this moment. He's a faithful, righteous, blameless dude, walking with God, a priest. Huge blessing. Gonna have his prayers answered. And I know we all kind of go through that. There's moments of doubt and moments of great trust in our lives. May it be according to his word that we would trust him in all things. May we be like Mary, who would say this, "May it be according to your word, God." Let's pray. And Father, may we grow in depths of trust in you, knowing that there is nothing impossible with you. We pray that we would trust you, but then all the ramifications of that, and even in the mundane of our life, that we would trust you as well, Father. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, Pastor Israel. Really appreciate your preparation and the attention given to this God of promise and to those who followed him. We're going to worship the Lord now with a giving of